We start today, I like to give out homework. And one of the things I want to talk to the adults about is if you're going to do a study of the Gospels, try to get this book. It's a Harmony of the Gospels, and it's just the Word of God written in, on pages so you can see what Matthew, Mark, and Luke say about each passage. So it's helpful. And children, since today is the fifth Sunday, we're going to make sure the kids have something to do today. So if you're under 18... anytime I say the cross or crucifixion, I want you to do this, okay? And then drop it, because I'm going to do that too. Because I want you to stay awake. I want you to be involved in what we're doing here. So it's work that I'm giving you to do. So hang in there. All right, well, let's pray together as we start this adventure today looking at God's Word. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the Word of God that is alive and active and at work in our lives, drawing us closer to you, helping us with with all the things we face in this life and even things that we don't face. It's there and gives us all kinds of helps, but also tells us about Jesus and how we can have eternal life and how we can have our sins forgiven and all these wonderful things that you have planned in the future for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 23, and I'll be reading verses 26 through 43. Luke chapter 23, and I'll be reading verses 26 through 43. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers all came up, also came up and mocked him. That means they made fun of him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So the topic for today is the crucifixion. The crucifixion. And as we start, I want you to think just a little bit about the most embarrassing moment in your life. that moment that you are trying your hardest to forget, but every time you think about it, that your face just flushes. You know, you can't get away from it. You know, when a person dies in the United States, or is even executed for a crime, all efforts are taken to make sure the time of dying is as painless and as private as possible. Death by crucifixion was the exact opposite. Crucifixion was the common method, the most common method of carrying out the death sentence in the Roman Empire. It was designed to be cruel and painful. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. Crucifixion was a slow, lingering, painful process. And you know, the Romans especially prized this type of death. They made an art out of it, that way of killing people, because it was marked by things like unrelenting agony. You know, they wanted to keep a person in pain as long as they possibly could. A extended death. And not only that, it was a public spectacle and was meant to be totally humiliating. You want to not just kill the person, but you want to totally nuke them. You want to humiliate them. And not only that, but everybody in the first century knew that before a person was crucified, they were whipped with a special kind of whip that had pieces of metal or bone braided into this whip. So you would go like this, and as you pulled it back, it would tear into the muscle of the person's back as it was dragged across the body. And then, after a person was whipped, and he was seen as half dead, and many people did die just because of the flogging that they received. Then he would be stripped and forced to carry his cross, not through the private parts of town, but through the most populated areas of town where there were crowds that would see you. He would also carry a small sign describing his crimes to the very place where he would be executed. You know, none of the Gospels tell us the whole story of all the pain and agony that went into the crucifixion. Instead, they tell us about the person of Jesus Christ. For instance, why he died, to buy us back, to take our place, and about his nature and power being displayed up until the very end of his life, to his very last breath when he gave up his life. We see his power, his strength, the wonderful nature of his person. The important thing for us to remember is that Jesus offered God's grace and forgiveness to sinners even when he was being crucified. Even as he went through this humiliating death on the cross. Jesus, through this whole situation, was just surrounded by the crowds. But in spite of that, he focuses on individuals in the crowds. So today, let's meet three groups of people that Jesus met on his way to the cross. Three groups of people or individuals that Jesus met on his way to the cross. The first group or first individual was a very surprised Simon. Look at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. You know, Simon was just a random, ordinary guy. He was from Cyrene in North Africa, which is not far from Alexandria, and between Alexandria and Carthage. It's a little bit further than Alexandria, Egypt. You know, and he had come to Jerusalem to take part in the Passover. But this guy is an example who is in the wrong place at the wrong time. The soldiers, seeing that Jesus was unable, probably because of the beating, to carry the crossbeam. I think he did probably carry just the crossbeam of the cross, because he barely probably survived not only the whippings, but all the beatings from the soldiers. They seized, it's a very forceful verb there, they seized him, and they made him carry Jesus' cross. You know, Simon might have been like scratching his head. I don't know if you've ever heard of Murphy's Rule. This happens to me all the time. You know, if something's going to go wrong, the worst thing's going to happen. Imagine, you know, if you're working on your car and you're bent over the engine and you drop a screw or you drop a wrench. Where does that wrench go or that screw go? Always to where under the car? What position under the car? The very center, right? And you got to climb under the car or jack up the car and get that little piece of that you need. And maybe he felt that way. How can this happen? I've traveled over 800 miles to worship God. Instead, these pagan soldiers are forcing me to carry this log. It's not my log. They had totally rearranged his schedule. But what looked like a catastrophe for him, a real bummer, turned out to be a wonderful opportunity for Simon. Because in this process, he got to meet Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it's possible that Simon became a Christian because of this encounter with Jesus. If you read Mark 15, verse 21, it tells us that Simon, gives us more information about Simon, that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, who were known somehow to the church in Rome. Acts chapter 16, verse 13, mentions Rufus again. So the church in the first century in Rome knew Alexander's son. Before Simon met Jesus, he was religious and devoted. He would travel anywhere, you know, they'd go through the Jewish ceremonies that they did. But after he met Jesus, he had a personal relationship with him. You know, God used all these difficult and embarrassing situations to bring this person to Jesus. Do you or did you have any embarrassing or difficult situations in your life that today you can praise God for? I do. I have a number of them that I would say, yeah, I did not like that when that happened. That was embarrassing to me when it happened. I would never go through that again for nobody. But you know, because of that, I got to meet Jesus. And I became a follower of the King. I became a child of God because of that experience. So the first group was a very surprised Simon. The second group, weeping Jerusalem women, verses 27 through 31. It says a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that have never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" And once more, Luke gives us new information that's not found anywhere else in the Bible, that the other gospel writers do not give us. He tells us that among this group of people, there was this group of women who were mourning and wailing for him. We don't know if they were professional mourners and wailers or whether they actually were followers of Jesus. It doesn't tell us. But by giving us this information that no one else received, he tells us something about himself and about how terrible it was that the Jews and the Romans crucified Jesus. This group was preoccupied with Christ's suffering, that they were going to put him on the cross. But Christ was concerned about their future sufferings. It was a serious thing for the nation of Israel to reject their Messiah. And Jesus, all through this time, was praying a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did God answer that prayer? Well, certainly did, because immediately they were not destroyed. But later, as the verses go on and talk about, that there are going to be terrible judgment on Israel. All of Israel would be destroyed. Jerusalem would be destroyed, burned down. The temple would be destroyed. The hunger would be so great. There'd be 600 people die in Jerusalem just from hunger from the siege. 1.3 million people died, and many of them were crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And many of them committed suicide because they wanted the earth to fall upon them. Like at Masada, a 1,000 Jews committed suicide rather than giving up to the Romans. That's what was going to happen. And the verse ends, so this section ends with this verse 31. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? If people are going to do these things to this green shoot, Isaiah talks about this green shoot that comes up. This one who is the source of life, the giver of life, the Son of God, if they do that to him, and you have all these opportunities to know about God and to come to know Jesus personally, if they do that to him, what are they going to do in the future to those who have rejected him? The dry branch. You know, Jesus appreciated these women's sympathy. And he used their very words to teach them an important lesson. They wept over the death of one man. But Jesus was looking forward to the future and grieving over the destruction of an entire nation. You know, as I look back on my life, there are people that I grew up with. I know they heard the gospel. And they heard the gospel many times. But as far as I could tell, they rejected it. They walked away from it. And as a result of that, their lives became unstable because of it. But you know what? They were facing judgment in this life for that decision. But the judgment that's coming in the future will be even greater than that judgment. It was a warning, a gift from Jesus to these women to turn from their sin, turn to the living God, and not depend upon works for their salvation. The third group, condemned criminals, soldiers, and mockers. Third group, condemned criminals, soldiers, and mockers, verses 32 through 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ God, Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar. And they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other criminal rebuked him, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, Lucas is unique because sometimes it gives us things that the other Gospels don't tell us. But it's also unique because sometimes it doesn't tell us what the others do tell us. For instance, it doesn't tell us here how the death on the cross fulfilled Scripture. Probably because Luke's audience would not know the Old Testament passages. In spite of the fact that all these people had seen the miracles that Jesus had done, they had heard his teaching, they had seen lives changed, it's a focus in this passage on what people said. The rulers sneered at him. The soldiers mocked him. And one of the criminals insulted him. One of them. But among the crowd, again, Jesus had that ability to see in the crowd of people, all these people who were, you know, viciously screaming and yelling at him. In that crowd, there was one who stopped and changed and put his faith in Christ. And it was a guy who was hanging on the cross right next to Jesus. He stopped joining in with the crowd. And he said to this other guy, we deserve this. We deserve this. We're sinners. But this guy is not a sinner. So he was rejecting the common opinion of the day. He knew that Jesus was a sinless one, in spite of what all the other people said. Jesus heard that one voice in the crowd, the one who turned to him in faith, and rewarded him by saying, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, this man was saved entirely by God's grace, just as we are today, just as a person is today, every person is saved by God's grace. This man did not deserve salvation. This man did not earn salvation. His salvation was guaranteed by what Jesus said. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That word paradise means a place of beauty and delight, of future bliss. Certainly far from his current situation of hanging on a cross. You know, Jesus makes that same promise to us today. John 3:16, you shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Eternal life. That's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The people in this passage went through a variety of things as they came into contact with Jesus. Certainly at the beginning, some of these experiences were annoying and embarrassing. But you know, God used them all, every experience, to give them all an opportunity to believe so that salvation could be brought to them. How about your experiences? What are you thinking today? If you were on a cross next to Jesus, which cross would best symbolizes you? Would you be the one guy, the guy who says, Jesus, prove that you're the Son of God. Bring us down off this cross and throw insults at Jesus. That's the way one group of people today still does. Or would you be the other man who recognized that he was a sinner, who recognized that Jesus was sinless, and recognize that Jesus is offering his kingdom to anyone who comes. We have a choice, don't we? One or the other. It's black or white. So we have opportunity to turn to him today to receive him as either judge or as Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Thanks for your love for us. Thanks for giving your son to go to the cross to die for our sin so we might have eternal life by putting our faith and trust in him. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.